Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. You can consider the lesson last week as kind of an introduction, and some of the things I'll do today may be redundant, but I'm going to be handing you handouts from this point forward, and I wanted to start where we ought to start, and that is, I want to start this class by understanding some of the things, I'd say just a very, very few of the things that the Bible ought to mean to us. And I want to reference Isaiah chapter 66, and there's a verse here that I think will get us off on a good foot. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we realize that we're nothing more than a vessel. We're clay in the hands of the craftsman. And Father, that without your hand upon us, without your working through us, that we would remain of no value, something that could easily just be discarded rather than shaped into a useful vessel. But Father, this morning I pray for each person in this room that by your grace we could appreciate just a glimpse of how precious the Word of God is. And Father, as we read this verse, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, Lord, you know that there's a conviction here because we have to ask ourselves how we respond to the Word of God. How precious is it to us? Is it something that we can tremble at, or is it something that we take casually? Father, forgive us if we don't tremble. Give us the ability to tremble. Give us that desire that we would be able to tremble at your word. And Lord, this morning we just ask you to bless. I pray that there would be much more than just an exchange of information today. Pray that your spirit would move in our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at a number of verses this morning here in just a minute. And I want to ask you, even though they're on the handout, if you would turn to them as you have the opportunity. I'm going to have you read some of those out loud. But let's just begin by way of introduction and talk about some of the things that we know about the Bible. Someone said that the Bible is the most owned item in the world, the largest selling book in the world, and the most died for book in the world. I have no idea how anybody would calculate this, but someone says that it sells on an average of 50 copies each minute. It has never been disproved by science or archaeology or history, but it has corrected all of these. And there have been days gone by when folks offered $10,000 rewards in public for someone they could find an error in the Bible, and those rewards were never given forth. I will say this, I think today if you were to do that, some ungodly judge would probably rule against you just out of spite, if nothing else. I'm sorry to say that. But there are no errors in the Bible, amen? There are no errors in the Bible when it is the inspired Word of God. To ask how important the Bible is to a true born-again Christian is like asking the value of their heart or their soul. There's no way to underestimate or to understate the value of the Bible. The Bible is a book that is beyond estimation. It is everything to us. Without it, we are nothing. I don't know how to even begin to communicate this concept that if we didn't have a Bible, what would we have? We wouldn't have salvation because this is our source of special revelation. we wouldn't have, and I will show you some of the things that we have because of it as we go forward this morning, but there would be not be daily counsel. There would not be a way to hear from God. There would not be communion with God. There would not be a certainty of the promises of God. And folks, we need certainty in our lives. We live in an uncertain time where you're so perplexed as you look around in the world at what's happening, and you just can't imagine that people could think the way they do, and you wonder what's going to happen next sometimes. And without the promises of God, we would be left in the dark. The Bible is everything to us. To ask a Christian to replace his Bible would be like asking him to replace one of his children. Those of us that have children, we would never exchange that child for someone else. You say, but Pastor, there are better children out there. I know, but that's my child. Amen? And by the way, I'll just say it this way. This is my Bible. Amen? Hold your Bible up. Hold your Bible up. This is my Bible. That's your Bible? Amen? Where'd it come from? God. Amen? And when it came from God, he gave it to you, and he talks to you every day. Amen? You can put those back down. We need to sing that song. What's the one? Hold the fort, for I am coming. And Jesus signal stills. And then we say, wave the answer back to heaven. Have you ever done that? By thy grace we will. Is that in our hymn book, brother? Don't look right now. We'll find out later. It's a good song. Anyway, our Bible is our only source of special revelation. Its words are his words, God's words. We learn about God by listening to the very words he chooses to use to speak to us. And the Bible is our only way of hearing from and about God. If you begin to search the Bible for its comments about itself, you would literally, the only way I know you could succeed at that task would be to read all the way through the Bible, cautiously and carefully marking each time the Word of God refers to itself. You couldn't just do a simple word study because there's so many different words used to refer to the Bible. I've listed a few of them here, however. The phrase word or words of the Lord occurs 274 times. It is written occurs 80 times. The word scripture or scriptures occurs 53 times. Word or words of God, 54 times. All the words, 40 times. 34 of those refer specifically to God's word. The law of the Lord, 21 times. The word of truth, 5 times. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Again, if you were to read through the Bible, you would find thousands of references to the word of God, to its value, to its certainty, to its source, to how we got it, and all the rest. So, I want to just feebly and weakly, this is such a huge question, you could spend days and days working on this, but how important is the Word of God in God's eyes? In other words, as God has said how important His Word is, let's look at some of the things He's had to say. And let's begin, if you would, by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I want you to read that last phrase with me together out loud. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. How many words? Every word. Turn to Luke chapter 4. I'm sorry, just turn to, Luke chapter 4. We'll go there next. Luke chapter 4. We could as easily go to Matthew chapter 4, but I'll go ahead and go to Luke. The Bible says in chapter 4, in verse 1 of the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. If you've ever fasted, there are different phases in fasting, and you'll begin with a lot of hunger, and then the hunger will subside. But over the course of time, that hunger returns, and it just stays with you. And it's a deliberate putting down of the flesh to continue that fast. And I know one man, his name is Dean McLean. He's a retired missionary now. His mind is failing, and his body is frail, and his wife has already gone home to be with the Lord. And sadly, I think Dean will go sometime soon. But when he goes to be with the Lord, he has great rewards waiting for him, because of all the people I have ever met, this man is the greatest soul winner I've ever known. You cannot go anywhere with him without having him try to win a soul to Christ. At the restaurant, at the gas station, at the bookstore, wherever you are, anybody he encounters, he witnesses to them. And Dean McLean, when he was much younger, had fasted for 40 days. And he was coming to the end of his fast, and he called the pastor that trained me, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm just about to finish my 40-day fast. I'm not sure what I should eat first." Got to be careful, because after you haven't had food in your system for 40 days, there are some things you have to be cautious of. But I don't know anybody else that's done that. And 40-day fast is an incredible event, something that I don't know that the Lord would call upon us to do. And folks, if the Lord calls on us to fast, we'll fast. Amen? Yeah, we already read in Deuteronomy 8 that he had those people hunger so they could learn that they needed him. But we go on in verse 3 of Luke chapter 4. "The devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God." That is the question of the ages, folks. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? The answer is yes. "If thou be the Son of God." You could just paraphrase this by saying, "Prove it." But folks, that's tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. He is who he is. He does not need to be tested. But the devil says, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Could Jesus have done that? Just like that. In fact, he fed 5,000 with nothing. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and multiplied them to feed 5,000 people. It's an act of creation. And this would have been as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ could have done it. It would not have been violating any law that we know of in the Bible, but it would have violated a very important principle. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written." Now, I'll tell you somewhere else along the way this morning, if we get there, and I'm sure we will, that the Bible is our answer to temptation. Say, why won't you do a certain thing? Because God said. Amen? Why won't you do this? Why won't you do that? Because God said. And that's the end of the story right there. When God said it, that settles it. "It is written." Here is the reason. "That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now let me ask you a question. Can you see the deity of Christ in this verse? He's referring to himself as God, because the issue is this. If he were to speak, it's the voice of God. And for him to utter words that are not life-giving words would be a violation of that principle back in Deuteronomy 8:3. There's 2 or 3 things here, but one of them that just jumps out right away is, and I'll ask you the question and you can answer for me, did he have an interest in the ideas, or did he have an interest in the words? The words, amen? Every word, there you go again. And let's read the verse one more time. He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God is essential. Someone says, "Well, if you didn't have them all, you'd be okay." That's not what Jesus said. Amen? And can I convince you that perhaps if Jesus said that, he meant it? God's not a liar. Amen? Every word is essential. We're going to look at that idea much more as we move along. All right, we're already in Luke. Let's go to chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Every word of God is essential to life. Jesus said so, and he's quoting the Old Testament when he did. And they're both the word of God, of course. And then Luke chapter 8, we have the parable of the sower. In verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And the parable of the sower is a good parable for us to know, because it teaches us that sometimes when we sow, the seed will fall in a place where it cannot produce. So anybody here that's a farmer, anybody ever been a farmer here? Okay, amen. Brother O'Brien, I can use you as a reference. So when you planted a crop, did every seed come up? No. So why didn't you quit? Because after all, I mean, some of this is wasted time. You should just quit planting, right? Because some of it does come up. Amen. And it's just like fishing. When you go fishing, I can't say I love to fish because I haven't fished in a long time. But when I go fishing, I enjoy it. But I have gone fishing and caught nothing. Anybody here had that experience? Did you stop going fishing? No. Did you? Okay, they did. Be quiet. If you really enjoy fishing and you go out one day and don't catch any fish, I'll go back because you want to see if you can catch a fish tomorrow. I realize the grocery store is a less difficult place to acquire fish and they probably taste better, but it's kind of fun to catch a fish. But anyway, the Lord says here in the parable of the sower that some of the seed fell on rocks in verse 6, and it lacked moisture and withered, and some of it fell on among thorns and they choked it, and some, however, fell on good ground and it bare fruit. And so then he explains the parable in verse 11, and he says, the seed is the word of God. Folks, this is the seed that can save souls. Amen? And later on, Peter says that it is by the gospel. It is the gospel. It is the truth that can save people. Now, I've mentioned to you this illustration before. We had a shed in Maryland, and I don't know what possessed him, but my assistant decided that he could get a good deal on grass seed, and he bought a pallet full of grass seed and put it in that shed. And as near as I can tell, every mouse in the county sent a telegram to his relatives across the country, come to Maryland, free food in the winter. And we had a mice infestation in that shed. Now, that shed was about half the size of this room, at least, maybe a little bit bigger than that. And so if you drew a line right down the middle, half of this room is about how big that shed was. And I think half the mice in the country were visiting Maryland that winter. And they went through that seed, and when the springtime came, the shed smelled atrocious, the mice were done, they left. And the seed, what remained, was still there. But it was not good seed anymore because they had picked through it and eaten on it and done other things I won't describe. And the seed was useless. And so we had this 50-gallon container full of that seed. And I thought, well, I'll take some to my house and see if it might grow. I didn't get any grass out of that seed. It was shot. Seed has to be good seed, amen? We want good seed to get a crop. The seed is the word of God. It can save souls. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, I got to tell you a little story about a word in this verse. There is the word keep. Before I read you the verse, I'll tell you about that. This is one of the Greek, this is the Greek verb that got me in more trouble than any other Greek verb in the Bible. And I'll explain that to you. There's a verse in 1 John that talks about keeping the word of God. The Greek verb is tereo. It means to guard or to keep. For example, if I gave my wallet my phone to Brother Dahlman here. Brother, can you catch this without breaking it? There you go. Okay, he's got my phone. Now, I would like for him to keep that phone. And what I mean by that is I want him to hang on to it. I don't want him to leave it laying around or to ignore it or to treat it casually because, after all, it has some value to it. And I want him to keep that for the rest of the morning. We'll just put some pressure on him, amen? And don't forget to give it back to me. And so when I use that Greek verb tereo, it means to guard that phone. Don't just leave it out somewhere where somebody can get it. The very same Greek verb is used to describe what the soldiers did when they went to the tomb and the Lord Jesus Christ's body was in that tomb, and they, so silly people, thought that they could keep him in there or keep somebody from coming and getting the body. They could have kept somebody out. They couldn't keep him in. Amen? The time came, the angels appeared and they ran off. But they were given the charge to keep, tereo, to keep that tomb. That word here, keep, is in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. And the Bible says, I'll read verse 27. It says, it came to pass as he spake certain things, or spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee. And he said in verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but if I was a Catholic, that verse would speak to me. Because do you see the contrast? Here, look at this. They said, you know, the mother of Christ ought to be tremendously blessed. He said, no, the people that keep the word of God, they're the ones that are blessed. There's a word called Mariolatry. It means worship of Mary. I can't remember if it's the current pope or the one before him. I think it's the one before him that every time he wrote a page, he would stop and say a prayer to Mary and write something about Mary on a piece of paper. Folks, Mary's not the mother of God. Mary was a sinner saved by grace. Mary was not immaculately conceived. She was not assumed into heaven. There was nothing about her that was special except for the fact that God chose to use her to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And somebody would say, well, Mary should be highly venerated. No, the word of God should be highly venerated. Amen? When you stand up and you keep, when you keep the word of God, the Bible says, they that hear the word of God and keep it are blessed. It is a source of blessing. Now, if you couldn't hear it, you'd miss out on that blessing. But if you hear it and then you disregard it, or you ignore it, or you change it, or you think there's something wrong with it. Lots of folks hear the Bible and don't keep it. I was knocking doors in of all places, Provo, Utah, the home of Brigham Young University. Knocking doors. And we were going through a trailer park. I was going through there with a man that was had a church, small church there he was trying to build up. And we knocked on the door. It was an afternoon. It was kind of warm, and the door was already open. The screen was closed, but the door was open, and the woman calls out of the house, and she says, how can I help you? And we said, we're here to invite you out to, what was the name of that church? Some Baptist church, and talk to you about the Bible. Oh, she said, I'm a Mormon. I said, really? Can I quote you a verse? And I quoted her a verse out of the Bible, and she said this to me. She said, I read my Bible every day. Now, that is perplexing. Because if you read the Bible, you ought to see pretty quick it disagrees with Mormonism. I'll give you one example. You'll hear this from me again, I'm sure. But the Bible says that, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, Ephesians 2:8. The Book of Mormon says in 2 Nephi 25:23, by grace are you saved after all you can do. And if you ever come across a Mormon, just remember this one thing. Their understanding of salvation is, Jesus Christ got me close, I got to get myself the rest of the way. In other words, I have to add to what he did in order to gain eternal life in what they call the highest heaven. And that's where Jesus is. All I know is my Bible tells me to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so the highest heaven is where Jesus is. Don't worry about the other two. Yeah, we won't even get into that right now. Oh, Mr. Leader's getting a good text message here. I should read this. Just kidding. All right. So the Bible says that it is a source of blessing to those that keep it. Now, go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. I was talking to some folks this week, and we got to discussing military weaponry and the different weapons the military uses. And I was in the Army back in the 70s and early 80s. It's a post-Vietnam era, and most of the equipment that we had back in the late 70s and early 80s was Vietnam-era technology, let's say. The rifle that we used was the M16. The machine gun that we shot in a platoon level was an M60, which was a 7.62 millimeter 30-06 for those of you that know, round. And then the other machine gun that we used, it was on our weapons or on our vehicles, like our armored personnel carriers and our Jeeps. We carried a 50 caliber machine gun. And all three of those weapons, I carried a sidearm, which was a 45. In all four of those weapons, we had to know everything about that weapon. We had to know how to take it apart and put it back together. We had to know how to clean it. We had to know how to repair it. In the case of the 50 caliber machine gun, there's a thing called headspace and timing, and we had to know how to set the headspace and time that machine gun so it would shoot properly. And we routinely went out to the range and shot all four of those weapons. M16, every time we went to the field, if we could, we'd go to an M16 range and shoot. We'd go to the M60 ranges in the summertime at summer camp. We went to the 50 caliber range when we could, but that was a very difficult range to get onto because of the cost, and 50 caliber rounds are very expensive. But we did all those kind of training, those things in training, so that we could know our weapon well. Can you imagine sending a soldier into battle with a defective weapon? That would be the most irresponsible thing you could imagine, to send a man into battle. It is a true statement that in World War II, when the Russians were fighting the Germans, as the Germans were trying to conquer Russia, that there were occasions to where raw recruits were sent into battle with no weapon at all. They didn't have equipment. And they told them, go stop the Germans. Use what you can. But you don't have a weapon. And they'd try to pick one up, or they'd try to do whatever they could to come up with a weapon. And that'd be a terrible thing, to be sent into battle without a weapon. Amen? Folks, we have a sword. We ought to know how to use this sword as well as any soldier would use his weapon, because this is our only offensive weapon. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then I think we would agree, go into battle. Amen? And countless times we take the Bible and we use it to show folks the truth. And it's not really us showing them the truth, it's God showing them the truth. This needs to be an accurate book. You would not want a sword that was broken or that was dull or that had something wrong with it. You would not want a rifle that would jam all the time or that was ineffective at fighting against the enemy. And so Mr. Hickson and I were knocking doors a week ago Tuesday, or was it Thursday, I think, and we came across a fellow, and he's standing in his home, and he prayed and asked the Lord to save him. But before he did that, Mr. Hickson asked him a question. He said to this fellow, he said, do you believe the Word of God? And the fellow's countenance kind of changed. And he said, I'm going to be honest with you. And I just knew for sure he was going to tell us he was an agnostic or an atheist or something like that. And here's what he said to me, to us. He said, you know, there's so many Bibles out there today, I don't know if they're the truth or not, because they don't all say the same thing. I've told you this story on a Wednesday night. My grandmother, he said, used to read us the Bible at night. And I could empathize with the young man, because when two Bibles don't say the same thing, we got a problem. Who's got a watch on? You got a watch on, Mrs. Hickson? Okay. Now, I'm not going to trust your watch. I want you to look at two watches here. I want you to tell me something. Look at these two watches. Look at your watch and look at my watch. Okay, Mrs. Hickson, could you tell me what time it is?
Ten thirty-five.
What time is it? They don't say the same thing, do they? And so what time is it? Do you know? Well, I reset my watch before I handed it to you. My watch is wrong. But you didn't know that when you look at two watches. After all, the pastor's watch ought to always be right, shouldn't it? Can you imagine how folks feel when the pastor reads a Bible that says something different from their Bible? Huh, that's an interesting problem. Look back at your handout if you would, please. First Thessalonians. You might remember the story. This is not the same as here, but I'll just use another story to kind of add to this. The story of Paul going to a place called Berea. If you remember any geography of the Mediterranean region, Greece, the southern part of Greece, there is an island down there. The name escapes me. It's an island now. It used to not be. But anyway, there's down there where Corinth is in the southern part of Greece. You go north and a little bit east, and you come to Athens. And then if you go about an eight-hour train ride north, you come to Thessalonica. Up in that region up there is also, that's near where places like Philippi and Berea were located. And so Paul was in Berea one time, and he preached the word of God. And in the book of Acts, he said this about those folks. He said, those people were noble because they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. If you want to know the truth, look in the Bible, amen? In 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says in chapter 2, for this cause also, 1 Thessalonians 2, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now that may seem a small thing to you, but folks, this book is the word of God. Amen? It is written by God. It is inspired by God. And I will later in another lesson show you that God promised to preserve it for us. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Probably a good verse to memorize for you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, there are a lot of things in this verse. For example, that word quick in verse 12, that word quick, it comes from that same place where we get the idea of the quick underneath our nails. And the point is, it's alive. It has a living essence. It has something more than any other book that was ever written. It is unique. It can speak to you as God. It has that type of effect upon us. It's a living book. And you'll never exhaust it, by the way. But it is also, the word I just want to zero in on here is that word powerful. It is powerful. You have in the parking lot, some of you have a vehicle out there, and you're going to walk out there at the end of the service today when you finish your fellowship, and you're going to put the key in the motor, you're going to turn the key, and that car is going to start up. And the power that engine produces is going to move you and a couple of thousand pounds of metal from that parking lot to wherever you have lunch or to your home or whatever. And you would agree that's a powerful item that can lift move that much weight that fast down the road. It takes power. But, you know, a number of people here, Kyle, for example, Kyle could walk out there and he could mess with your car, and just like that, the power would all be gone. He wouldn't have to do much of anything. Just move a couple of wires. Don't get him going here. We don't want him to get any ideas here. But I can tell you there are people here that know a little about cars, and with a little bit of work, the power wouldn't be there anymore. Everything's in the right place, and that gives it power. Now think with me for a minute. Why does the Word of God have power in our life? Why does the Word of God have power in our life? Here's the Sunday school answer: because it's the Word of God. But for us to know it as the Word of God is also important. If I was to tell you that one out of every eight verses in your Bible had an error in it. No, let's just make it easier than that. Let's just say I told you that one out of every 100 verses in your Bible had an error in it. your logical question to me should be, which ones? And if I was to say to you, well, I really can't tell you that. If you believed me, every time you read a verse, you'd be asking yourself the question, I wonder if that's right or not. What you're really asking is this, I wonder if that's the Word of God or not. I'm going to show you in about 2 weeks the greatest lie that has ever been told in relation to the Bible. And I'm going to show you why it's a lie. And the lie is this, that God didn't preserve His Word. Because, folks, if God didn't preserve His Word, you have no idea what you've got in your lap. You have no idea whatsoever. If I was to say to you, a whole bunch of people have copied this book and they were sloppy. In fact, some of them even had an agenda. They intentionally introduced errors. The first thing you're going to say to yourself is, well, I wonder if any of it's any good anymore. And I'd say to you, well, most of it is. That's not good enough. We need to be able to trust our Bible. It can only be powerful if it's the Word of God. So the importance there is astounding. And he goes and talks about all the different things it can do, but I'll just leave it at that for now. We're going to try to finish this page at least. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As you can see, we're kind of moving through the Bible from left to right, so trying to make it easier on you. Probably stop right about here in just a minute. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 23, being born again. Let's just stop and think about that for a minute. Aren't you glad you're born again? Amen. Can you imagine not being born again? Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's such a precious thing. Born again. Born again. And to have a new life, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and to have our sins forgiven, to be translated and no longer destined for hell, but now destined to be within the presence of the Lord for all eternity, and all the benefits and blessings being born again. That ought to humble us. Cause us to pause for a moment. Now, here's what he says. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's just soak that up for a second. I don't know as much as I should or could about it, but there is a metal that they use an awful lot in restaurants to build counters and work tables and surfaces where they prepare food, and it's called stainless steel. Now, most of you probably know that metal will corrode. What happens is it oxidizes, and most metals oxidize rather easily. But stainless steel has a unique property, and you can put water on it and leave it there for days, and it won't rust. It's a unique type of metal that, as far as corrosion is concerned, is incorruptible. Now, I don't know the science behind that, but I know in my days as a teenager, my father owned a couple of restaurants, and we had stainless steel counters, we had stainless steel work tables, we had stainless steel in places like the hood over the range where we cooked the food, and you could wash that stuff and clean it and clean it and clean it for years on end, and you come back and it was still not rusted. It was incorruptible. It would not rust. The Word of God says that it itself is incorruptible. He says it is incorruptible seed. The Word of God is incorruptible. It is that by which we are born again. If you didn't have a Bible, you would have no way of knowing the gospel. Now, there is general revelation which teaches us there is a God, but to find the Son of God and the salvation that He offers and to be born again, we have to have the Word of God. Someone says, well, you can see the gospel in just about any Bible. just about. We'll talk about that in 4 or 5 weeks. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to explain that and stop right there. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child, Paul says to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Got to remember my definition, God's definition. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it is not given by inspiration of God, is it Scripture? Not according to the Bible. Now, let me ask you a question. In what year, approximately, do we think Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy? Anybody here know? 60-something A.D., okay? It was shortly before Paul's death, very close to his death. So mid-60s to late-60s A.D., maybe 67, maybe 68, something like that, okay? In that time period of 60, in the 60 A.D. time frame, other than parts of the New Testament, Paul had written some of the epistles, but not all of them, most of them, in fact. John had not yet written the Revelation. But what would Timothy have been reading as a child? He wouldn't have been reading Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He'd have been reading the Old Testament, right? Now watch me. 65 A.D., for the sake of argument, Paul says to Timothy, when you were a child, go back to 45 A.D., when you were a child, Timothy, you were reading the Scriptures. Oh, wait a minute. How old was the Old Testament in 45 A.D.? At least 440 years, right? Thereabouts, because we know there are 400 years of silence between the last book in the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. So 400 years or so. So how could Paul say to Timothy that in after 440 years of scribes copying and copying and copying, that Timothy still had the Scriptures? Sounds to me like Paul believed God kept his word pure. Do you agree with me? So that he can say to Timothy after 400 and some odd years, what you're reading in the Old Testament is still what was inspired by God, because all Scripture is given inspiration of God. I think God's in the business of keeping his word. We'll pick up right there next week. I thank you for your attention. I'm sorry I went long. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And again, we'll be posting all these messages and lessons on the internet. Hang on to your handout. Toner costs money. We will begin next week with a new lesson. And so let's be dismissed.